prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to once again open up the book of Luke. We're so thankful for this book you've given to us as we're focusing on the person of Jesus Christ, his life and his ministry. And certainly today is no exception as we get into a very challenging topic, one that all of us can relate to. And I pray you'll help us to listen. I pray you'll help us to take to heart those things that you want us to take from this morning's time in the Word. And I just ask that you help me to share those things that you want me to share to your dear people. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 4. It's the passage that Gary read for us a little earlier, as the message is simply entitled, Temptation. Temptation. Now, temptation is dealt with in a number of different ways. I just want to highlight three different ways. Playwright Oscar Wilde has said this: I can resist anything except temptation. Now, there's some that fit in that category. I can resist anything unless it's temptation. Then it's all open. So there's one way of responding to temptation. Another way is cited by some people who might say, well, I want to be delivered from temptation, but I still want to kind of keep in touch with a little bit. You know, from time to time, to have brushes with it doesn't bother me too much. That's maybe where some people fall out. And then the third way to respond to temptation is, of course, the way that the Lord Jesus responds to it that we're going to be taking a look at this morning. So certainly different ways to respond to temptation, certainly different ways to deal with it, certainly different ways to think about it. But you know, we face a special challenge today, in that absolutes today are not viewed in the way they once were. Al Mohler this past week in his weekly podcast that he puts out on called The Briefing cited some studies that actually secular people have stated, educators, that we're starting to see with it with students, that when they put out some moral lists of different things and they ask the students to categorize whether these moral lists are truths or whether they're opinion, they're finding that students are basically identifying these moral lists as opinions. You know, these aren't hard and fast truths to live by, but these are someone's opinions. They may not necessarily be my own. And so think about this in the whole area of temptation. Because it used to be that even many different faith groups, though they might differ on their doctrine, would have certain moral values that they would hold to. Today, that's maybe not so much the case. It's sort of out there. So think about this. Not even in culture do we have agreed upon moral norms. They're becoming challenged more and more all the time. So when we talk about temptation, it even makes this area more challenging because some people don't even grasp these truths, these moral objective truths that we would hold them because they're from God's Word, is even the same light as maybe they were a generation or more back. So it makes this whole area of temptation even more of a discussion problem to discuss. Well, for a moment, I want us to consider this. When we think about temptation, we think about our ability to deal with it. Let's be really clear. There's a real difference in the temptation that Jesus faced than what we face. And let's just highlight that briefly. You know, Jesus was baptized. We talked about that last time. He was inaugurated. His ministry was begun. And now he's being led, as we're told in verse 1, by the Spirit into the wilderness. Interestingly, in verse 9, we're also told that the devil led him, tried to lead him to temptation as well. So we have that word, same word being used in both, by both the Holy Spirit and by the devil himself. But notice, Jesus' preparation is much different than ours. Jesus is preparing for this ministry he's about to have, which is going to be to redeem mankind and eventually to set up his kingdom. Now, this is much unlike what we face. This isn't nearly the kind of temptation that we go through. So from that standpoint, it's much, much different than the temptations that we face on a day-to-day basis. But like Jesus, we are tempted. We have these types of questions that we have to answer on a day-to-day basis. Whose way will we follow? Who will we be loyal to? Who are we going to serve? You see, like Jesus, we face temptations. Now, I asked our elders this past week, we had a meeting, and I just put out there to them this question, you know, what are some temptations that you see that we face individually as a church? And these are some of the responses that I heard back from them. You know, we're very much in a place today where we're tempted to deny the person of Christ. Right? It's a real temptation that we have in front of us. We also have in front of us the temptation to deny God Himself, God the Father as well. And of course, we're tempted to deny His Word and the power and the authority that it should have over our life. The point was made by one, you know, one of the things that maybe our younger people can really be tempted with is the whole idea of there's a lot of materialistic achievement that can be done out there, but it's easy to leave God out when we pursue those things. And so it's just a temptation we have to recognize is there. Another elder said, you know, I sometimes feel we can feel we're pretty important. The whole pride thing can be an issue for us, whether it's our jobs or other our priorities. You know, we can kind of be the big deal in our own way of thinking, although we know that our ultimate allegiance should be to God Himself. And then another elder shared, you know, I think one of the things that's maybe a real challenge or a real temptation for us in our day, so we can complain a lot about the way things are going in our land and our country, and we can forget what the Scripture says about praying for our leaders of our country. And we need to be mindful. We need to still continue to do that. And so these are temptations that just came in discussion with our elders even this past week. As we can see, the things that they cited and so many other things, so many other temptations are out there. They would seek to grab us, to sway us from the allegiance that we should have to the Lord Jesus. This morning, as we take a look at this passage in front of us, we want to focus on three main ideas. The first thing we want to do this morning is we want to consider Satan's tactics when he tempts. Satan's tactics. And I'd like to consider, first of all, a passage that speaks about the character of Satan, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, where it says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Peter in 1 Peter says that very clearly to God's people, and we need to take that to heart. That is what Satan seeks to do. Well, as we take a look at the passage in front of us this morning, what are the tactics that Satan uses on Christ Himself? And we can learn from it because he'll use similar tactics on us. The first thing we see, and we take a look at verse 2, it says this, Luke 4:2, that Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Satan seeks to tempt us. If we take a look at the meaning of that word, it means to scrutinize us, to entice us to do that which is wrong. Now, he is scouting you out. He is trying to find your weaknesses, those patterns of behavior you have that open you up and make you susceptible to his temptation. Back when I was coaching high school football, back before the technology is where it is today, it was very common on a given weekend for me to get in a school vehicle and take off 2 hours in a certain direction to scout out an opponent. And I would watch them play. I would diagram. I would draw up their plays. I would make note of what certain players were doing. If I could spot a weakness, I would make a note of that, because we wanted to exploit that the next weekend or whenever we would play them. The whole purpose for scouting is, let's find the weaknesses here. Let's exploit that to our benefit. Well, let me just say that the word here implies that Satan is doing that with us. He's scouting us out. He's scrutinizing us. He's seeking to find what he can find out about our weaknesses. Let's find, secondly, what we see about his name. Again, when we take a look at verse 3, we're told that he was there in the wilderness, and the devil said to him. The word devil there, if we again take a look at the meaning of his name, is it's a false accuser. It's a slanderer. That's who he is. We need to recognize the nature of the one who's coming against us. He would slander us. He would falsely accuse us. Now, there are a couple of ways, and there are many more ways than this than that the evil one would try to get at us. But to take his name and just say how he uses it on us today in tempting us, there are some real mind games that Satan likes to play on us. There's one that I've heard from people, different people as I've worked with them. As I'm talking with people, they will say this, well, I'm just terrible. I'm no good. There's no point in me going on. Why even try? Now, we know from Scripture very clearly, it tells us that we're sinners. We know that. But there's something I've seen, and if you listen closely, you may pick up on it too. And that is that sometimes the evil one likes to take this thing and just totally just put someone in the barrel, if you will, trying to remove all hope from them. Now, let's be clear about something. And it's something that I've heard somebody tell me before in the past. This isn't original with me, but it's this. The devil oftentimes likes to work in generalities where the Holy Spirit works in specifics. Let me explain. Again, I mentioned some people come in and just, man, I'm no good, I'm just rotten. Why do I try? Why even keep going on living? You'll hear that. That is what Satan likes to use in people's lives to deprive them of hope, but drive them to despair, and even in giving up on life. You hear that? He likes to use that. Unlike the Holy Spirit, who, when he is seeking to convict us of sin, he will take a truth from God's Word and he'll bring it to our life and let us see, yeah, I took the Lord's name in vain there. Or, yeah, I've been jealous. Or, oh, I was unkind. And the Holy Spirit will help bring to us specific violations of God's law to our lives. Not driving us to despair, but helping us see our need, our sinfulness, to again take us back to the Savior to seek His forgiveness and move on in our relationship with Him. But it's a mind game that Satan will try to use on people to despair them of life. He's a false accuser. He's a slanderer. What's another way that Satan can use this in people's lives? Well, how many of you have heard of this word, gossip? Yeah, gossip. Satan can use that greatly in people's lives. He can have someone speak, not to the person, of course, they have the issue with, but a third party, you know, vent a little bit to them. And those truths may not all be factual, but it's a great way that Satan can, again, use this idea of slandering or falsely accusing people. We need to be very careful that we're not party in that ourselves. But Satan can certainly use that, as his name indicates. So a false accuser or a slanderer, those are ways that tactics that he uses in tempting and in putting God's people in a bad light. So we see that. His second tactic, his name itself indicates who he is. The third one is, he tempts us in our weaknesses. He tempts us in our weaknesses. Notice in verse 2, when Satan comes to Jesus to tempt him, he had been in the wilderness for 40 days. And we're told in verse 2, he had eaten nothing. Wow. You talk about being in a place of weakness. Think about not eating for 40 days. Certainly would put you at risk. The other thing we find, and we don't find it in this account, but we find it in Mark 1:13, is that he was also with the wild animals, or the wild beasts, we're told. So not only is he in a place where he's very hungry, he's in an atmosphere, he's in a setting where he has wild animals around him, and on top of that, he's in this wilderness setting, this desert setting. So this is a place of real vulnerability. And we see this is where Satan likes to take people, is in a place of weakness. Fourthly, we see that he tempts us in isolation. He tempts us in isolation. Here Jesus is with by himself here in the wilderness. Of course, he's full of the Holy Spirit, but he's there on his own. You look through the pages of Scripture, you see that Satan loves to get God's people in a place of aloneness. In a place of aloneness. Think about Eve. When she was tempted by Satan, she was in the garden alone. Think about also when we think about Joseph. The patriarch, when his employer's wife was after him, she was after him repeatedly. Then when she noticed that he was alone, she came to seduce him. Another place in Scripture we see the evil one uses aloneness to try to entice us. And then we think later on in Scripture, we think about even someone like Elijah, who when he was very discouraged and Ahab's wife Jezebel was after him, he called out to God and said, I'm alone. And the servant of yours, and God reminded him, no, there's a remnant of people who still haven't bowed their knees to these idols, to these false gods. But Elijah felt alone. Again, Satan seeks to discourage God's people and make them feel that they're alone. I read this past week of a godly Christian man who went over to India. And for a month, he was ministering over in India, seeking to represent the Lord Jesus over there. In the end of that long month, away from his wife and family, he was coming back to the United States across the Atlantic. While he was en route back to the States, there was a stewardess who paid a special attention to him, served his needs. And after a long month and a long trip, he was really wiped out. And this lady was really attuned to what his needs were, and she was very helpful to him. Well, he landed in Washington, D.C., where he was to spend the night in a hotel, and then on the next day, take the final leg to go home. Well, as he's getting off the plane, he just simply thanked the stewardess for her help for him on the flight. And she point blank said to him, "Listen, why don't you come to my apartment tonight instead of your hotel?" And he admitted that for a moment he was tempted. But he said he declined. He went on home. And thank God he didn't succumb to that temptation that was there. Listen, he was alone. Who was going to find out? It was Washington, D.C. Who was going to know? But God, exactly. God would know. And we see that Satan likes to work on us when we are in isolation. Notice also the areas of temptation that Satan comes after the Lord Jesus in. And 1 John 2:16 tells us, warns us about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we see Jesus being tempted in each of those areas in a much grander scale than what you and I face. But yet, these are basic areas that we can relate to as well. When we think about Jesus and the lust of the flesh, we're told in verse 3 that the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Listen, Jesus could have turned those stones into bread. But what's at stake here? God has a plan. He's allowing Jesus to go through this time of preparation, this time of temptation, if you will, even. And Jesus is not to use his extraordinary power to meet his own needs here. God has a plan. He's taking him through it. Jesus is dealing with temptation. Had he turned that stone into bread, he would have bypassed the natural human experience that God was using to help him relate to those of us who don't have such powers. And Jesus, that's his area of temptation, even though he's extremely hungry. We have our own temptations of the flesh as well, whether it's our diet, the sexual temptation, as I referred to earlier, or other things. Even just, "Oh, I just want to take it easy, Lord. Take it easy here, take it easy there, take it easy and never work." We know the proverb says that that's laziness. So we can have our own temptations of the flesh as well. And then the second temptation we see in verses 5 to 7, the lust of the eyes, where we're told that Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, but it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." The second temptation is to show Jesus the kingdoms of the world and to say, "All this is going to be yours. All you have to do is to worship me." Now, we know from Scripture that there will be a day when Jesus Christ will reign on earth, the world. He'll reign over the world. But remember, at this time, Jesus had to go through a life. He was to be crucified. He was to be ascended to heaven. There would be the church age. And then he would come back. But that's a lot of waiting. That's a long process till he would reign on earth. And Satan is offering him, if you will, a shortcut. You worship me, and the kingdoms of the world are yours right now. You can have it. Lust of the eyes. Jesus could see it all. Satan made sure he could. And the third temptation we see that he had was that of the pride of life. We see this in verse 9, where we're told that Jesus is led now to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle on an outlying portion of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Then he quotes out of Psalms about how God would send his angels concerning you to guard you and to bear you up so your foot wouldn't strike the stone. Here is another temptation that Satan is putting out there for Jesus. And this is what it is. Hey, there's no greater way to start a ministry than if the people, if the Jews wanted signs too, the scripture, Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. But if they could see their Messiah flying down from the pinnacle of the temple and yet be caught by the angels at that last moment, that'd be quite a way to start a ministry, wouldn't it? The people of Jerusalem would really be talking then in the capital city for all this to take place. What a way to start. A pride of life. Again, bypassing the way that God the Father would have Jesus go, which is the way of temptation, which is the way of suffering, which is the way that we see the Gospels record Jesus' ministry going. So here we see Jesus tempted in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we too can be tempted in these same areas ourselves. Well, notice, if you will, the last tactic that we're going to highlight this morning, and that is this, that Satan, he tempts in surprise mode. He tempts in surprise mode. We look at verse 13, we're told this, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Someone has said, temptation comes as a cramp rather than a stream. What it meant by that was this, you know, if we have a stream of things hitting us just one after the other, we can kind of anticipate Satan's temptations to us. But what he's saying is that oftentimes Satan works as a cramp. You've been there. You've been sleeping at night before, and all of a sudden some part of your body just, you know, the big cramp woke you up. You ever had that experience before? All of a sudden you were there. Didn't have time to think about it. It was just there. It was on you. And sometimes that's exactly what Satan is doing. He's seeking to find that opportune time to catch us. He doesn't telegraph his temptations to us. He tries to catch us by surprise. And I think that's what verse 13 is revealing to us about the character of the evil one. So he tempts and tries to do it in surprise mode. Well, let's consider, secondly this morning, Jesus' victory. Listen, if there's anyone I want to learn from about how to deal with temptation, it's Jesus. And we're just going to go through seven things briefly here about things that we can learn from Jesus. First of all, we see, and don't miss this, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. That we see in verse 1. He's full of the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit? William MacDonald, whose commentary we use in this church, gives us this definition. He says, being filled with the Spirit is to be completely yielded to Him and to be completely obedient to every word of God. Again, it means to be completely yielded to Him, the Holy Spirit, and to be completely obedient to every word of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has a very close connection with being obedient to God's Word. And that's something that was highlighted here about Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. Don't think for a moment He wasn't always filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's interesting that God uses these words that He gives us in Scripture at this moment to show us the condition of Jesus at His temptation. He is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, He does not argue. Jesus doesn't argue. You don't see Him doing any rationalization here. Listen, when I get hit with the temptation, okay, let's have a second chocolate mousse. I'm thinking, Lord, I was good with my diet all week. I've been walking more, you know, and I can rationalize all kinds of things, right? It's easy to do. We rationalize when we get tempted, but we don't see this recorded about Jesus in this account. He doesn't argue. He doesn't rationalize. Thirdly, Jesus quotes Scripture. Each and every time that Jesus is tempted in this account, we see Him bringing the Word of God to bear on the temptation that He is facing. We see the first one in verse 4, where after He's enticed to turn the stone to bread, we're told Jesus answered Him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And that may seem like we may not see the context of that, but that's where it's important for us to realize where Jesus is getting this from. He's getting this actually from Deuteronomy 8:3. It's the account that's speaking about the manna that God gave the children of Israel. And Jesus is implying here that whether God provides it ordinarily or through extraordinary means, He will provide for him. Later on in that account in Deuteronomy 8, the Scripture is saying there by Moses that the people were to keep God's commands. And the point I think Jesus is making here is, listen, there's something that's more important to me than having bread to eat. And that is keeping my Father's commands. And if I violate that, if I turn this stone into bread, I'm going to be violating what He sent me here to do. That was more important to Him than the temptation of the bread. And then in the second Scripture that we see Him use, verse 8, this is the account of Him being taken to see the kingdoms of the world in a moment and being enticed to have those if He worships Satan. Jesus in verse 8 says, "It is written," again from Deuteronomy, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." This is taken from Deuteronomy 6:13. And in this context of Deuteronomy 6, the people of Israel were told, "You shall not have other gods." And the passage goes on in Deuteronomy to say, if you do, you're going to be wiped out. And Jesus is recognizing that this temptation is no less than a test of who He's going to worship and serve. And you know what? It would be good for us to think of our temptation in this way too. When we're tempted to do that which is not godly, not according to God's word, it's really a test of worship and serving. Who are we worshiping and serving? And we don't oftentimes think about that during a temptation. Oh, it's just a TV program. It's just a whatever. No, it's a decision. Who are we worshiping? Who are we serving? That's what's at stake at every temptation, when it's truly a moral temptation between that which is right according to God and that which is wrong. And that's what Jesus is citing here when he says that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And of course, Jesus shows us how to say no, and we're using scripture. And finally, we see verse 12. This is the account where Satan takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and is enticing him to do a spectacular entrance. And Jesus says this in verse 12. And Satan even throws out this passage in Psalms to sort of improve his case, improve his temptation. Jesus answered him and said, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You should not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, using scripture. And again, in this passage in Deuteronomy 6:16, where Jesus' quotation is from, is speaking about the children of Israel when they were at Massa and there was no water. And the people were complaining, saying, "Is God with us?" And they were tempting God by even asking that question. Of course he was with them. And this is what's at stake for Jesus. Is God with him here? Or is he going to go to these extraordinary means to find mankind's favor? And so he says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, three times Jesus is tempted in this passage. Three times he brings scripture to bear. Notice fourthly, Jesus recognized and corrected misapplied scripture. Jesus recognized and corrected misapplied scripture. In verses 10 and 11, again, Satan is throwing out these quotations from Psalms, and Jesus corrected it when in verse 12 he says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. And you know what? Just a word for us. It's not simply enough to know a verse. It's important to know verses from God's word. We need to understand the context and what it means. We need to be careful about just grabbing verses, but have an understanding of what the overall picture of that is. Jesus knew. And Jesus would not allow Scripture to be used against him to tempt him wrongly. And we need to be aware of God's word in the same way. We see, fifthly, that Jesus resisted the devil. These three times he's tempted, these three times he resists. And what's more, in Matthew 4:10, after he was tempted, the passage tells us that he tells Satan, "Be gone. Go away." So he was consistent and he was decisive. And that's something for us to take note of. Consider also Hebrews 12:3. I'll just read that for you this morning. It says, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Listen, we need to understand this. We need to consider Jesus in our walk on this earth so that we don't become weary and lose heart. Consider his example. Consider it here in this temptation account. Consider it as he's being enticed by the religious leaders of his day. Consider it as the demons seek to torment him or those who he's ministering to. Watch him as he's on the cross, as we see it in the Word of God. We need to consider him as an example when it comes to victory and temptation. And finally, the seventh thing, angels are sent to minister to him. We're not told here in this passage, but in Matthew 4:11, we're told that when it was over, God sent his spirits to minister to Jesus. And I want to just encourage you with this thought too. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says this about the angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" I want to encourage you with this thought. We don't see it. We've not been given eyes to see the spiritual beings who exist around us and are at work. But God sends his holy angels on the behalf of his servants. We don't know how that takes place. I know we don't completely understand it. It's a promise that we have from his word. And just as God sent his angels to deal miraculously with Jesus at his time, I think we have that assurance that his angels are very aware and are on mission from God to his people as well, when we have those extreme situations we may not even be aware of. So we need to understand that God miraculously does care for his people. Well, for their final point here today, I want us to be very practical with this as we talk about how can we be prepared for temptation? How can we be prepared for temptation? I want to give you six different principles and scriptures with them that can be a practical help to you as you deal with temptation in your own life. And here's the first one. How can we be prepared for temptation? The first one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's talking about us being obedient to the Holy Spirit and to the words of Scripture. That's where we want to be first. It needs to be determined that's what we're going to do. Be filled. In fact, Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." We realize that when we are born again, God places His Holy Spirit within us. But we need to walk in obedience to the Spirit. It's a daily process. We need to be there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Realize it's a spiritual issue every day. Secondly, be reliant on the Lord Jesus for help. Be reliant on the Lord Jesus for help. Listen, we're not strong. We're not taking on the devil by ourselves. It's not like we're spiritual superheroes. Notice what Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." We need to call upon the Lord Jesus for help in those times of temptation. We feel the struggle of it. We need to call upon Him. I love the story I heard about a young girl this past week who was asked, "Does the devil ever try to tempt you?" And she goes, "Oh, yes. He tries to tempt me. Sometimes I feel he's at the door of my heart and he's knocking and he's wanting me to do things that aren't good." And this person asked this little girl, "So what do you do when you sense that that's where you are?" She goes, "Oh, that's easy. I pray and ask Jesus to go answer the door." It's a great way to look at it, isn't it? She realizes she needs Jesus' help to overcome temptation. When she faces those moments, she calls upon the Lord to help her out in those times. We need to have the same attitude ourselves, calling upon Jesus who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because He's not sin, but He understands. And we need to call upon Him for help. Prayer certainly needs to be a part of this process as well. Thirdly, we need to be saturated with God's Word. We need to be saturated with God's Word. Psalm 119:11, "Your Word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Well, how do we treasure God's Word in our heart? Some translations say, "I have hid God's Word in my heart." How do we do that? Well, several ways I just want to throw out to you. One way you can do it is to read your Bible. Get in the practice of reading your Bible in a year. As we're exposed to God's Word, it reveals to us what sin is and how we can overcome it. Be in God's Word. Another thing you can do, I know back when I was a high school youth, the Navigators had something, and they still have it now. I just checked out the topical memory system. A number of verses that they organized by topic, and you can memorize it. Kind of gives you a little program of how you can review it and everything, and you memorize those scriptures. And what I found in my life is that many times, my adult life, those verses have come to mind when I've been tempted. Even those verses I memorized as a youth. So get something, a scripture memory program or something that will help you be able to have God's Word in your heart. Maybe there's a certain sin that you deal with. Maybe what you can do is find some verses that relate to that particular temptation and write them out on index cards and memorize those. So as you're tempted in that area, you can recall those verses and they can help you at that moment of temptation. Something else you could do, I just found out this past week, talking about apps on phones, you can actually get an app that helps you memorize Scripture. I'm not going to tell you the name of it because you may not be happy with it. I don't want you to be upset with the program. I just want you to memorize God's Word. But there are tools like that you can use, all right? And so I would just say to you, whatever it takes, take time to get into God's Word. It's been something, a desire of my heart lately, to be more involved with Scripture memory and to be memorizing more new verses. And so it can be a way God can help us resist the evil one when he comes against us with a temptation. Here's the fourth thing. And notice the connection of these two things. Submit to God and resist the devil. James 4:7 tells us, "Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to recognize these two things go together. We need to submit ourselves to God, as we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit earlier, and then resist the devil. It's an active thing, but only as we first yield it to him. We need to recognize James 4:7 gives us much great wisdom about how to fight those times of temptation. Submit to God and resist the devil. Fifthly, know that no temptation is impossible for you. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Let me tell you a mistake or a sin I had in my youth, before I really had this verse mastered or understood. God is still working on me on this. I'm not saying I have it completely mastered. But in my youth as a Christian, I could be tempted to think, well, this is a tough temptation, Lord. I just can't deal with it. But you know what that is? That's a lie from Satan. Because the truth of the matter is, God has given us the resources. He's given us the tool to deal with different temptations that come along. But we need to not take Satan's lie that, well, I guess I just got to do it. Or, it's been a long time since I sinned, so I guess I should just go ahead and give in, right? No, listen, we have, the scriptures tell us that no temptation has overtaken us, but such is common, and God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but give us a way of escape. We need to recognize this. We need to know it. We need to claim it. When we're in the middle of temptation, don't just give in. Don't be an easy take for the evil one. Let's memorize this verse. Let's allow the Lord to work on us in those tough times. Here's the final thing. Beware of tempting the Lord. Beware of tempting the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." The word "try" could be tempt or test the Lord, as some of them were, and destroyed by the serpents. Beware of tempting the Lord. When we look at the account before us, we think about things like, well, that means we shouldn't do ridiculous things and just expect God to take care of us. Well, I think that's probably a good application of that. But listen, here's what's at stake. In Jesus' situation, God had a plan for him. It was to go through the temptation. It was to go through his way, follow his plan of redemption and serving God. And for us, here's what the temptation is. God has a plan for you and I too. He has a course marked out for us to follow. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes it's difficult. And quite honestly, sometimes we see the lack. But we don't know where we're going to get our resources. And we complain about it. Here's the deal. When in this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:9, this is the account where because the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they had to go kind of a hard way in the wilderness. And they didn't have water. They basically put to Moses, "Why did we even leave Egypt?" And they tempted God, and God sent the serpents to bite them, if you will. And then they'd raise a brazen serpent. They looked to it. They were able to be healed from that. But here's the thing. Let's understand the context of what it means to tempt and to try the Lord. Not only is seeking him to do ridiculous things and just protect us for it. I think that's a good application. But here's the bigger deal. God has called us to a path and a place that we're to serve him. And sometimes that pathway is hard. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes we don't have the water, whatever it is. And we can so easily complain about our lot and about why we're where we are. And I believe that understanding the bigger context, that's tempting the Lord. It's complaining and not being thankful for the resources that he's given and made available to us that we have right now. That displeases him. And we need to understand that. Grumbling isn't just a big deal in the Old Testament. I'm convinced it's a big deal today as well. We tempt, we try the Lord when we complain about the resources he's given to us today. We need to be so careful about that. We need to beware of tempting the Lord. Take advantage of his resources. Don't complain about it. Call upon him for help. Ask him for what you need. We need to not tempt him in this way. Well, we've been considering Satan's tactics this morning. We've been talking about how we need to consider Jesus' victory and how we can be prepared for temptation. Listen, three final things I want to leave with you this morning. We need to be aware of his tactics. Be aware of his tactics. Secondly, we need to be a follower of Jesus. That's our only hope if we're going to have victory over temptation. And by the way, as God's people, we're called upon to live in the light. And thirdly, we need to be prepared now. Listen, don't wait until you're tempted to say, well, do I want to succumb or not? It's too late then. We need to prepare now for the temptation we're going to have later tonight or tomorrow. And we can review those things we've talked about, how to be prepared, to be prepared for that when it comes. Time to start preparing for temptation isn't when it comes, it's now. So we'll be prepared when it does come. As God's people, may we learn from our Savior about how to deal with temptation. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to take a look at your holy word. We're thankful for this account from the life of Jesus about his temptation And Lord, though his temptation was so much more intense and great than we'll ever be able to comprehend, I'm so thankful you've shown us how to deal with temptation. Thank you for helping us have this portion of Scripture before us today, that we might learn and that we might live accordingly. Father, help us to deal with temptation and overcome through the power of your Holy Spirit and your Word as we follow Jesus' example. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.